Good morning, everyone. Trust you're all doing well. It's great to be here with you, and I want to thank you all for praying for my lovely wife, Renee. She's at home resting, but her surgery was a great success, and she's doing really well. So appreciate your prayers, and she wished she could be here, but I made her stay home. Anyway, it's great to be here with you. We're going to be talking about our series on what we're for as a church. Many times, Pastor Ron did a really wonderful job last Sunday talking about many times in our culture, the church and Christians talk about what we're against. And the Bible does give us a list of things that we are prohibitive and that we should not engage in and that we certainly should resist in our culture. But many times we omit to talk about the very things that we're for, really what we stand for, and all the positives that happen when a person comes to church. Do you realize that people who come to church or attend religious services tend to live longer than people who don't? Did you know that? Yeah, aren't you glad you got out of bed now and came to church? Your heart's going to be better. Things start happening when you're around other people. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that human behavior changes drastically when other people are around? Have you noticed that? Yeah, I think you have. You act much differently when you're in your apartment by yourself with your roommates, don't you, Nelson? And then when you come to church, all of a sudden, you know, all these people are here and, you know, you've got your best behavior on and, you know. Yeah, I'm just teasing Nelson. He's always positive and everything, but we got to pick on him time and time. But we want to talk about one of the things God is for, and God is for this thing called relationship. Relationship. Whether you know it or not, no matter what your personality, no matter what your background, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your social income, every one of you need relationships if you're going to flourish. It's not just people who got it all together or people who are independent. We live in a culture, we live in a world that my existence and your existence depends on the well-being of my relationship with other people, whether you know it or not. How many know that when babies come into your life, everything changes? I mean, parents, have you noticed that? I have three grandchildren, Rosita, Juanita, and Cochita. No, I'm kidding. I have three grandkids, Emily, KJ, and Sonia. They're gorgeous. But can I tell you what? Everything changed at our house, at Nana and Papa's house, when they come. Because why? Because we understand we have to make room, and this relational component changes the way I behave. I can't do what I want to do. Sometimes I got to change a bad diaper. Sometimes I've got to, you know, clean up for a mess. Sometimes I've got to, you know, do things that I would rather not do in my 60s. How many know what I'm talking about? Some of these guys in the back saying, "You're preaching good now, Pastor Ken." It's called babysitting. Why? It changes things. Why? Because I have a relationship. Guess what? But I don't babysit other people's babies. I babysit my grandbabies. Amen. Why? Because they're in relationship with me and vice versa. And can I tell you something? They haven't contributed anything to the budget that it costs to be in relationship with them. Not yet. And that's how many relationships are. And God wants you and I to know that He is for relationships. He's for godly, divine, kingdom relationships. And the better your relationships, the better your life will be. But if people are put off by relationships or they've had a bad experience with relationship, they tend to withdraw and isolate themselves. And that doesn't help. It actually makes it worse because if you're the only person in your life, can I tell you what? You're going to get really weird real quick. You are. You're strange. In fact, can I tell you what? The most disturbing thing, I haven't even started preaching yet. The most disturbing thing about relational components in human beings is that people are tortured and tormented more by the absence of social interaction than any other painful thing. That's why people who are in prison, guess what? The the most hideous, cruel thing can happen to you if you're incarcerated. You live in solitary confinement for a month. They would rather be beat with a whip, run over by a herd of horses, rather than go in solitary confinement. Why? There's something in us that we need social interaction. Even if you say you hate people, there's something in you that drives you towards having relationships. And it's a God-given component that He has put in us. It's intuitively chemistry, a part of who we are and our makeup. So God is for relationships, and we are for relationships. The reason we're doing all this, the reason we're not going online, and we're going to talk about that more later, the reason we don't just stay on YouTube is because people need physical touch and physical interaction to really have healthy relationships. I want you to nudge the person next to you and say amen. We all need that. In fact, I want you to do this. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to get up, stand up. I don't want you to go find somebody you don't know, shake their hand or hug their neck if you feel comfortable, and say, nice seeing you. So good to meet you. All right, you may be seated. Now, Pastor Ken, why did you have us do that? Here's why. Because if we could gauge the oxytocin in your bloodstream, the serotonin rushing to your brain, and the endorphins in your body, we would have seen an increase. See, all those things are the things that make you feel good, that make you happy, that make you have a sense of well-being, and it has to do with people interacting positively with people. God is for relationships. You're not going to succeed without them, ladies and gentlemen. That's why I want you to understand, whether you're a Christian, whether you believe in God, or you're an atheist, you are indelibly imprinted with this need to belong, this need for someone to like you and befriend you and be intimate with you, not just sexually, but intimate with you relationally. We'll talk about that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this. Next slide. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Both male and female, He created them. Now, that should solve our problem with some of this gender dysphoria that's floating in our culture. God made man and woman. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing over that moves over the earth." So we have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the creeps of the earth. Amen. Everything that moves over the earth, we have dominion. God has given us. Why? Because we bear the likeness and image of God. We are vice regents of a divine being that put us here, and we are in His image. That's why you're more valuable than a dog or a cat or a horse or a plant or a tree. You're more valuable. Why? You bear the very image of Almighty God. You look like God. You may not act like Him just yet, but you bear the image of God whether you like it or not. That should make you feel good. The God put them over the earth, said, "Bear fruit, go subdue and rule the earth." So what are we supposed to multiply in? We're supposed to multiply in spreading the dominion and the cultural mandate in the image of God on the planet. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Say, "It is not good." "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then God put Adam to sleep and took a rib from his side and created a woman called Eve. That's how God did it. And so God understands about relationships. In fact, the reason God made Eve from Adam's rib is because Adam was naming all the animals in the creation, and God looked and said, "There is no one suitable to be in relationship with this man. I will make a woman from him." and she will bear my image, and they will be in relationship. And the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, he knew her, and she gave birth. See, the word genosko in the Hebrew actually means to know in such an intimate way that there is offspring that's produced from that knowledge of one another. And so God made Adam, and he said, look, it's not good for you to be alone. I like relationship. I'm going to put you in a relationship, and she's going to be perfect for you. And here's Eve. And guess what? It went really, really well. Jehovah God is a relational God. Next slide. Jehovah God is a relational God who seeks to know and to be known by his people. Not only does God put relationship in us, the reason it's in us, not so we can know a lot of people and be popular, but we will ultimately drive us to know the author of all life and the creator of salvation and the redemption of our fallen nature, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that we can know him. I can be acquainted with him, not just know about him. How many here know some famous people? Raise your hand. Okay, you guys need to get out more. Anyway, you know, it's funny how when you see someone who's famous, that somehow if you can get close to them, proximity, somehow it kind of gives you some street credit. Like, you know, power, proximity equals power. I remember being around some people who were movie stars when we lived out in Los Angeles, and I thought, well, I saw this person. But you know what? I don't know them. I just knew about them. There's no credit from knowing about someone. The real power comes when you know someone. I remember years ago, we were at, Pastor Ron and I worked with a group called Champions for Christ, which worked with professional and college athletes around the country. And I remember I was at the LA Forum, and we were invited into the Forum, and we had 50-yard line, mid-court seats there, right on the thing. And after the game, we were invited to go into the locker room with the Lakers. And they don't let anybody in the locker room. You know, it was the dream team. And it was Showtime with Magic and A.C. Green and James Worthy and Kareem. I mean, these were the guys. And we're invited to go in, and when we got to the door, all we are is just, I'm a minister, pastor, and I know these guys and pray with them and stuff, and we got stopped at the doorway. He said, no, you can't come in here. Then, lo and behold, A.C. Green, who played for the Lakers, 6'10", starting forward, put his head out the door. He says, they're with me. I know them. You know what the guard did? Backed right up. Come on in. Come on in. Why? Because we knew somebody. We didn't just know about them. How many know who LeBron James is? How many know LeBron James? See, there's a difference. See, God says something about relationship is that it's not knowing about God, it's knowing God. It's being intimate with God. It's being not just acquainted, but there's a relational capital of exchange that takes place. I know God. We knew A.C. Green. But can I tell you what? As great as that was, knowing God opens a lot more doors for you and I if we're in relationship with him. God is a Jehovah relational God. He wants his people to be known by their relationship with him and to know him. Deuteronomy 14:2 says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be his own possession." Wow. One translation says, God has chosen you to be his treasure. That of all the people in the world, these Hebrews, God picked them, not because they were the strongest, the best, or the brightest. He picked them because he wanted to know them, and he wanted them to know him and represent him to the rest of creation. And he says, you are my prized possession. I want to know you. And he brought them into this thing called relationship. Wow. That God wants to know a people? Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, I'm not sure if I believe in God. But if there is a God, if God does exist, and if this scripture is true, wouldn't you like to know the one who created the cosmos, who had you in mind before your mother knew you, she was even pregnant? Wouldn't you like to have a relationship with the creator of heaven and earth? The answer should be yes. Yes. And God is saying, I know, I've picked them, and they'll know me. Why? Because they're going to be my people, and I'm going to bring them into a special relationship called covenant. Wow. These will be a holy people. The word holy means to be set apart for relationship. You know, when Ben and Ashley got married, guess what? We were at the wedding. In fact, I did the wedding, helped do the service of the wedding. Can I tell you what? We said, you're being set apart for this mutually exclusive relationship. You can't have any other relationships in this area of interaction or relationship. Same with anyone who gets married. When you come into a relationship with God Almighty, it's not that other relationships don't exist, it's that this one becomes preeminent. This becomes the main thing, sweetheart. You are married to God Almighty. You are His chosen. A special people. God said that. Because human beings are finite and God is infinite, if they are to know God, that knowledge must come about by God taking the initiative and making Himself known. Can I tell you what? You can't know God unless God draws you to Himself and gives you this illumination. You can say, well, I know there is a God. But that's the difference from saying, I know God and I know there is a God. How many know there's someone who made your automobile? How many know that someone produced your automobile? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, good. We all know. Do you know the person who made it? No. But that doesn't excuse the fact that someone, an automotive engineer, put your car together and now you drive all over town. You know someone did it, but you've never met them. In the same way, you can know there is a God, but never meet Him personally. But the people of God, the people who are intimate with God, the people who are in relationship with God, don't just believe there is a God, but I know this God. I'm in working relationship with this God. In fact, He speaks to me. He talks to me. You know, when I got saved, what freaked me out is scared me to death. I played college football. I was the captain of the football team. I wasn't looking for a Bible study. I went to all the right parties, dated all the right people. And you know what? I thought I was the man on campus. What scared me the most is when a person looked at me and said, God is telling me this about you. And he spoke verbatim what was going on in my life. It scared me to death. 6'3", 255 pounds. It scared me. Why? Because someone knew God, and I thought I did. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. This guy knew God, and he told me what God was saying, and I thought, God, he hears God. He knows God. It's called prophecy. And he wasn't this flamboyant, big, athletic guy. He was a little engineer guy with big, thick glasses, so thick. You know, magnifies his eyes. So it was nothing I would have been attracted to. He was the antithesis of what I would be attracted to, but God used him, and I knew I needed this guy in my life. Why? He knew God. He knows something I don't know. He knows someone I don't know. You're a holy people set apart to God. I love this. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give you a heart to know me. He's talking to his people. I will give them, talking about the Jewish people, a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. I love this. I'm going to reveal to them, they know I exist, but they don't really know me. They don't have a relationship with me. And I'm going to bring them, turn them to myself in such a way that they will give me their whole heart. It won't be divided. They won't just be involved, or I'll come to church if it's convenient. Oh, yeah, I believe in God, and maybe I'll pray and he'll bless me, or he'll give me a wife, or he'll give me a husband, or he'll help me get a job. I'll throw a few prayers up to God. No. God's going to be in the main event. God is the covenant relationship that is the focus of my existence. That's what Christianity is. That's what God said. I will give them a heart to know me, and they will be my people. And they will return to me with all their heart. You know, when someone looks at you in the eyes and says, I love you with all my heart, you think, wow, that's pretty amazing. Okay, say what? That's what God has said to you and I. But he wants not just you to know that he loves you with all his heart. He already demonstrated it by giving his son for your sins, for your rebellion, for your independence. But he really likes it when all of a sudden your heart changes to say, I love you, God, with all my heart. Why? Because this is the singular most important relationship in the universe. All the other ones take second place with this relationship with you. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. It's a priority issue, ladies and gentlemen. Which relationship is pulling your emotions? Which relationship dominates your life? Is it some fast-talking dude with a red rent-a-car? Don't be fooled by the red. It goes back to Avis on Monday. Oh, yeah. Is it some situation or some girl, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm saying, look, you're wasting your time. And I'm not against, those relationships are important, but they must be secondary to the primary relationship. All your heart. All your heart. Can I tell you what? The reason I love my wife so much is because I love God more than her. Let me say that again. The reason I love my wife so much, I love God more than her. But she loves God, so guess what? It's all one big happy family. You see? Now, I love little babies, but can I tell you what? I love my little grandbabies. And I don't want any child to get hurt. But if somebody tries to do something to my grandchildren, you're going to hear from me. And if I can't handle you, I'm calling for Big Ben. And we're going to deal with the issue. Why? Because there's something called love that demands that we step up. Who are you in love with? Now, I'm not talking about romantic relationships. Oh, yeah. Oh, Pastor Ken. I don't know. Yeah, no. Can't talk about that in church. I'm not talking about that. Can I tell you something? Let me ask you a question. How many, don't raise your hand unless you want to. How many young ladies in here has got somebody they're kind of pursuing you, but you really are not interested? Don't raise your hand. And, you know, and you would say, well, I like him, but I like him as a friend. Yeah, you might as well stick the knife in and turn it now. I like him as a friend. Matter of fact, he's sitting here in the same room with me. No, okay. See, let me tell you something about relationship. For love to be love, it can't be forced on you. Free will is indispensable to love. If I tell you, my wife, you've got to love me and hold a gun to her head, can I tell you what? That is not free will. She's being coerced and manipulated. Can I tell you what? God freely will let you and I love all these idolatrous things that will never satisfy until our heart is ready. And he will never force you to love him because he wants you to be free. And true love can only be merited by free will in the individual who's giving it. I just saved a lot of heartache. But Pastor King, he's cute. He's handsome. Don't matter. Those looks go into hiding in about 20 years. You know what I'm saying? It goes from here, shifts down to here. All this stuff goes wrong. So are you in love with an image, or are you in love with somebody who really God has put in your life? That's why it's important to get your priorities right. That's why God said, I'll give you a heart to come back to me. You won't love the things of this life. You won't love the power and the pleasure and all the vices that the world says you need. You'll love me because you realize I'm the source of all true relational health. And if you give your life to me, and if you love me with all your heart, all these things that you thought would satisfy you, you'll get them anyway, but they won't dominate your life. You'll serve me. That's what God wants. That's Christianity in a nutshell. I'll give him a whole heart. Jeremiah said, but let him who boast in the Lord, Jeremiah 9:24, that he both understands and knows that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice on the earth, for I delight in these things. People in meaningful relationships flourish. People in meaningful relationships flourish. Can I tell you what? Every person in here, whether you like it or not, you need 8 to 12 meaningful touches in a day to be psychologically healthy. Oh, yeah, you do. Some of you are a little low on the tank, so you might want to. What happens to people when they're not socialized, when they don't have that kind of, what happens to little babies and children when they don't have touch and hugs and stuff? They grow up really, really dysfunctional. Why? Because there's an emotional component that we need touch and relationship. If we don't have it, we're not going to be healthy psychologically nor physically. Well, let me give you the three essentials for good relationships. Number one, communication. If you're going to have a good relationship, you must communicate. Communication. Spend time talking to people. Sometimes I'll go out with my wife, and guess what? The only thing I do, not the only thing, I do eat, but the other thing I do is I let her talk. What's on your heart? What's on your mind? And guess what? I just listen. Why? Because she doesn't necessarily need me to quantify or qualify what she's saying, being good or bad. All she needs is me to listen. She needs to communicate. How many know that with your wives? This is good counseling. Listen to your wife. Just listen. It doesn't have to be right, you know. It doesn't have to. Well, I think San Jose State's going to win the national championship. No, it's not. Don't argue. Just let her. Okay, yeah. You know, whatever she wants to say, just listen. Why? Because the women are more verbal than we are. They have a need to express themselves. Have you known that? I've got a 2-year-old little granddaughter. She can talk better than most seniors in high school. It's amazing. She'll talk right back to you. She does her ABCs. You know, she'll A, B, C, D, E. And I'll talk to her. She goes, look, I love you very much. Can I have a popsicle? She's already learned how to manipulate me. I gave her a raspberry popsicle the other day. And I was biting off and I was sharing it with her. She looked at me. She goes, like a baby bird. She goes, one more. One more. And then when we finish the popsicle, she goes, I want an orange one. This is a 20-month-old baby talking to me, commanding me around. Communication. Can I tell you something? Women, by and large, they, psychologists and psychologists have gauged this. This is a scientific fact. They are capable of speaking anywhere from 300 to 500 words a minute. The average woman. With gust up to 700 words. So they're able. This is a proven fact. They're more verbal than you and I. It's good. Men, we speak about maybe 250, 350 if we're really sparked up. And so just listen. You got to listen. Communication is a two-way street. You listen. Can I tell you what? You need to shut up and listen to God. Get out from under the TV. Get off your Facebook. Those people don't really like you anyway. Get out and get time with God and say, God, what do you want to tell me? And listen, you'd be amazed what God would tell you. Remember 3 weeks ago we had a young man, Pedro Caprillo from Spain, Madrid, Spain. He came here and spoke. He's a pastor now. He got saved in Australia, Brisbane, Australia. He was an engineering major, master's degree engineer. He came to one of our groups, and God got a hold of him. He got saved. He goes, he's very smart, very intellectual. He said, what do you mean God speaks to you? And I told him, I said, Pedro, just start walking by yourself and say, God, speak to me. You know what? He started doing it, and all of a sudden, God started speaking to him. And he could hear the voice of God. He's saved, born again, quit his engineering job, making good money. Why? Because God spoke to him to go in full-time ministry. Does make no sense in the natural, but God speaks. Why? Because there was listening ears who had a relationship, and there was something called communication going on. Number two, mutual trust. When there's good relationship, there's mutual trust. I trust my wife. My wife trusts me. I trust my children. I trust Pastor Ron, Pastor Cindy. I trust Ed. I trust Jim Bennett. I trust Corey and Diana. I trust those people. Why? I've seen them. There's a relational component where they've proven that they're going to have my best interests at heart. And if they do something that hurts me, it's not to hurt me, it's to help me. I trust them. There's mutual trust. And number three, there's something called commitment. Commitment. When you really have good relationship, you get committed. Not to the insane asylum. You get committed to the person. You get committed to the organization. You know why I'm here? Because God told me to be here. It's not because of you. I like every one of you, but I'm here because I'm committed to God first before I'm committed to you. And God told me to be here, and because he told me to be here, I'm here. And if he brought you here, we're in this boat together. Amen. I'm going to help you if I can. Just don't call me on my day. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to help you if I can. And that's the way God works, is this thing called commitment. Let's look at some components of relational stability, not just to have this thing called relationship, but have stability in these relationships. Number one, if you're going to have a good relationship and it's going to be good and it's going to have stability, you must be present. Say, what do you mean, Pastor Ken? I'm right here. Now, I'm not talking about in the room. You've got to be present and have attention with that person, that individual that you're in a relationship with. How many have ever been in a conversation with somebody? They were physically there, but they weren't present. Have you ever been? Okay. All the wives start raising their hand. Yeah. Cut off the TV and listen to her. Get off your cell phone. I've been with people and I'm talking to them. They're on their cell phone. Oh, yeah. What would you say? Okay, 1 minute. They're not present. I just say, take care of your cell phone business. Let that gadget control your relationships, and I'll wait here. Then when you're finished and you can give me undivided attention and be present, then we can talk. Some of us need to do that. We need to put away the gadgets and the phones. Thank God for them, but they are a nuisance, and they can distract us from the real meaningful thing of presence with a real human being right in front of you. Amen or oh my. Number two, we need proximity. Can I tell you what? People do a lot better when they're close to the people they're talking to. That's why it's so much better when someone says, I love you, and they hug you around the neck, rather than, I love you. Yeah, you know, not you. You know, proximity, closeness. That's why people hug. That's why babies need cuddles. This thing called proximity, we've got to have it. So there must be presence. There's got to be proximity. And third, there must be a prioritization of listening over speaking. I'm just going to listen to you. I'm going to listen. I remember one time, God told me, I was counseling this guy in Nashville, Tennessee. He was a businessman. And I just, God said, don't say a word, listen to him, and just encourage him to continue to download. You're a sounding board. So I just listening to this gentleman, and the Lord said, don't say anything. And then after he said all this stuff, I said, now what do you think you need to do? And he told me exactly what I would have told him. And I said, yeah, now go do it. Let me just pray for you. So all I said in 45 minutes is, what do you think you need to do? And he told me the answer already. He already had the answer. How many of you know most people already have their answers? They just need to be reminded of the truth. You know what I said? Let me pray for you. Now just go do that. You know what? He went around telling everybody I was the greatest pastor in the church. You should have seen him. Oh, God, he really helped me. I didn't do anything but listen. Relationship is taking in and receiving and accepting people where they're at. And most people already know what they need to do. Listen over speaking. That's hard for a lot of us. Philippians 3, 8 and 10 says this. Paul is our example. He said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Wait, now let's wait for a second. Let that sink in. He said, I count all things as loss. Say all things. All things as loss in view, in exchange, in the trade-off of knowing you, having a relationship with you. I would rather lose everything, God, than jeopardize my relationship with you. Wow. Everything's lost. Now, I want you to know who's talking here. This is Paul the Apostle. He was an educated man. He had a PhD, with today's equivalent of education. He was a ruler. He was a scribe. He was a Pharisee. He was highly esteemed. He came from a highly recognized family. He said, all that means nothing to me. It's rubbish if I can't know you and be in relationship with you. Wow. I'd rather have you, God, than all the money, than all the fame, than all the fortune, than all the accolades. God, I will suffer anything to be and know you. I need this relationship. This is the thing that I was born for. That may be found in him, having no righteousness of my own from the law, but the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, God, I don't care if I have to die on the cross, if I've got to be put in prison and whipped with 40 lashes, I'm willing to go through that if I can know you better. Boy, that is not American Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. American Christianity, well, how can I get blessed? What will God do for me? And you know, will he give me a beautiful big home and a beautiful new car and a wonderful family and six-figure income? And then maybe, God, I'll trust you enough. No, Paul said, look, I've had all that. It doesn't fill the relational void that only God can fill, the creator of the universe. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to be in relationship with you, Jesus. I want you to talk to me. I want you to assure me when my wife is in surgery that you're going to take care of her. Oh, God, speak to me. He does. I want you to know me. I want you to tell me what's going to happen when I graduate. I want you to know that you've got my wife or husband set for me already. I don't have to go look. I don't have to help you out in that category. God, you're going to bring that person to me. Why? Because I know you, and you told me if I put you first and this relationship first, all these other relationships would take care of themselves. I want to know you. Then I get everything that you said I needed. I'll do anything for that relationship. I'll do anything to establish that kind of give and take. Finally, Matthew 7:21 says this. Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they were blessed. You know why? Because they thought Jesus was the Messiah. And, oh, he's going to do great things. He's going to overturn the Roman occupation. He's going to restore Jerusalem and Israel back to her former glory. This Messiah is going to come, and we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful empire that we'll all shout and scream about. And wouldn't it be great? And Jesus said these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we go to church in your name? Didn't we go to ENC on Thursday night in your name? Didn't I even slip some money in the offering in your name? Didn't I even count? I went to the prayer meeting too, Lord. Cast out some demons on Wednesday night. He says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know you. I know who you are, but there was no relationship. There was no intimacy. There was no communication. You were religious. You were like the scribes and Pharisees. You were religious. You had a form of religion, but you were denying the power. There was no relationship there. You knew about me, but you didn't know me. Folks, can I tell you what God is for? Relationship. He's for relationship. He loves you. Can I tell you what God did? He came out of heaven in the person of the second person of the triune Godhead, Jesus, the Messiah. He was born on the earth in a manger. He grew up to be 33 years old, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to forgive you and I of our transgressions and our fallen nature. He did that so we could know him and be known by him. That's what Christianity is. God is saying, I want to know you, but I want you to know me. Because if you're really good at glimpse of who I am, it surpasses all the other relationships that this world can ever offer. In fact, this is the primary one that you need to get right. And I want to ask you people, do you know God? Are you really living for him? Or do you know about God? You know some things about God. You know some religious rote and tradition that you can espouse, but it's really not a relationship. You don't know him. God wants to know you. He's for you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. Let me give you four questions, reflective questions before we close. You know how you can tell if you love somebody you spend time with them. And all the wives should say amen. You really love somebody, you'll spend time with them. Let me ask you a question. Do you spend time with God? Do I spend time with God? Do you read and meditate on his words? Oh God, give me a word. Give me a revelation. I will if you'll just take the revelation I already gave you and do it. Don't expect some new revelation from heaven that's going to make you some kind of TBN superstar. Why don't you do what he's already revealed to you in his written word? Then maybe he'll start talking to you. Do you read and meditate on God's word? 3, do you practice silence and solitude with God? Do you just cut off the world and say, God, I want you to talk to me. I want to talk to you, like my friend Pedro. He got away from it and he said, God, if you're real, talk to me. And can I tell you what? God spoke to this young man. 4, do you ever ask what God wants from you instead of always telling him what you need from him? Have you ever said, God, with you and said, God, what would you like for me to do for you today? What would you like for me to do? I want you to pray for your grandmother. I want you to go home and I want you to wash your father's car. I want you to go and do the dishes for your mother. I want you to go help this girl that you're angry at that said some bad things about you on Facebook, and I want you to go serve her. You've been praying for her to get saved. Why don't you be the gospel that you've been praying for her to hear? Why don't you go serve her, clean her room, take her out to lunch? You pay for it. She'll know there's a God. She'll know there's a God. Exactly. What does God want me to do? Instead of, God, don't you know I need a new dress and I got a flat tire and, you know, I'm flunking algebra and so-and-so, Mookie broke up with me. Oh, God, God, help me. If you would just say, God, let me get my eyes off myself. You know, the biggest problem with you is you. The biggest thing that hinders your relationship with others is the relationship with you. Most of you are in love with me, myself, and I. You need to fall out of love and say, God, let me seek some relationship that will really give me an eternal resource and income. What do you want me to do for you, God? How do you want me to behave? Instead of telling God all your problems, he already knows your problems. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to listen to him? Are you going to form a relationship with him? And the beautiful thing about it, God loves you enough, he will let you go to hell before he violates your free will. Even though he loves you and doesn't want you to go, he loves you so much, he wants you to choose him. But here's the irony, is that you can't choose him unless he softens your heart. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's not, well, I've been looking for God. You're not looking for God, you're running from God. That's like saying a robber looking for the police officer. You're not looking for God. You're looking for ways to dismiss God. You're looking for a way to excuse God. I'm not that bad. I haven't done as bad as these guys over here. We're constantly looking for other things. And then we get to the end of ourselves and say, God, would you please help me? God is saying, finally. And I'll give you grace. It's the kindness of God that leads you and I to the knowledge that we need this relationship. It's indispensable. But you can go without it. You're foolish if you do, and I pray you don't. I encourage you. This is the most intelligent decision you can make. Say yes to God, and he will put all the other relationships in good working order if you'll put him first. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Just ask you a simple question. Is God the most important relationship in your life? Is God number one? Or are there other relationships or other needs or other desires that are pushing him out of the way? If so, those things are not your friend. As nice as they may be and as good as they may seem, they are not ultimately good for you. If you will seek first God and his kingdom, he said, if you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you're sitting here today and God is not first place in your life, I beg you, I strongly encourage you, don't leave without getting that sorted out. Please don't leave saying, well, I believe in God, or I did my deal and came to church. No, no, no. We're talking about a relationship with the God of the universe who has offered us free entrance, and there's no other way that we can be saved. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus. And he wants to be a relationship with you. But you have to repent of all these other pseudo-relationships that are clouding out this relationship if you're going to be a real Christian, if you're going to have a good relationship with God. He's for you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. If you're here today with your heads down, your eyes closed, you say, Pastor Ken, this message was for me. I know I need to be in relationship with God. I believe in God, but I'm not in right relationship with God. Our heads are down, our eyes are closed. I'm not in right relationship with God. I know it. I'm not going to lie about it. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to play religion. I'm not in right relationship with God. If that's you, slip your hand up high. If that's you. Yes. Yes. You can put it down. I want to pray for those people who raised their hands. I want you to pray this from your heart. Those who raised their hands, say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent for prioritizing other things and other relationships above the premier relationship. I ask you to forgive me, God, thinking that these things would really fulfill me and complete me, and only a relationship with you will do that. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for my sins. I repent and I push out all those other idols and relationships that are crowding you out, and I put you as Lord of my life. Jesus, you are my primary relationship from this point on. It's all about you, God. I repent. I ask you to make me your child. Make me your son. Make me your daughter. I want to be sold out for God. I want this to be the primary relationship of my life that controls me. And I choose it because I know it's right and because your grace is here. And thank you for hearing my prayer, God. Put people in my life that will help me walk this journey out. Put people in my life that love me enough to pull me out of the quagmire of the worldly secular system and let me walk in the ways of righteousness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiving me, Jesus. I give my heart totally to you in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for all of us here today that we would strengthen our relationship with you. Those who just started that journey, and those who have been on the journey for some time, Lord, we would strengthen, we would communicate, we would listen, Lord, we would have trust. Lord, we'd spend time with you. That, Father, we would set a time with people who are valuable and things that are valuable, and you are. So, Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, and, Father, we thank you that you loved us and reached out to us, and that's why we can have this relationship. So we give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God a hand?